How's everyone doing this morning? Good. Good to see you. Welcome. So glad that you are here to worship with us this morning. Welcome to those who are worshiping online. We are so glad that you are here spending time in your community this morning. It is so good to be together. So before we get started, I want to go ahead and release our kids for Revolution Kids. All right. Hope you guys have a wonderful time. Wonderful time upstairs with Miss Rebecca. Awesome. All right, well, last week, if you remember, if you were with us, we started this series. I opened with a story. I shared a story about growing up always sitting in the balcony and my sort of working theories for why I thought that happened. The first was because my sweet mother is so short, and she talks about how she likes to sit up high. But my second theory, which I thought was more accurate, was that my dad was forced to sit on the front row of his home church because he was the oldest of five boys, and just the threat of my grandmother thumping him on the back of the head in front of the whole church was enough to keep those boys in line. I got two boys. My grandmother is a saint. I can only imagine. Five. So what I didn't know when I shared that story with you is that my own sweet mother was watching online. She was with us. And when I went to her house after church for lunch, picked up the baby, she goes, "Actually, there was a different reason we sat in the balcony." And I said, "Oh, really?" I just had my own theories. She said the real reason was that there was a door that we could take you out quickly when you misbehaved. So it was me all along. I was the reason we sat in the balcony. I don't remember that ever, but that's okay. I don't think so, but I did like to wander around. I did tell you the door was nice for wandering around during the service. I don't remember being taken out, but that's okay. But we are in this teaching series called The Power of Generosity. And what I shared with you last week is we're kind of going to approach it from this perspective, this quote from Andy Stanley, one of his books: generosity is not something that God wants from you. It is something that God wants for you. It's not an obligation. It's not something that you should feel pressure to do, but it's actually a lifestyle that God has created us to enjoy. It's something God wants for us. And simply stated, it's generosity makes our lives better. It does. Practicing generosity makes our lives better. And every week of this 3-week series, we're going to look at a different reason on why generosity makes our lives better. Last week, we discovered and explored how generosity allows us to care for one another in times of need. Based on the Acts 2 church, the early church model, practicing generosity allows us to show up for one another in times of need, to practice and show compassion, to respond to immediate needs. And we heard a wonderful testimony from the Turners about how church in Northern Kentucky and here showed up in their time of need. And what we discovered is that generosity with each other actually empowers us to fulfill the call that God has placed on our lives. That's what we discovered last week. The generosity of God's people, oh, that's this week, spoiler alert. The generosity of God's people reveals the generosity of God. And so today, this second week, the second reason that generosity makes our lives better is that it is because it allows us to live a life with joy and not fear. Practicing generosity allows us to live with joy and not fear. Sort of this simple statement for this week that you can take with you, the tweetable thing. Just kidding. You could tweet this. I'm not even on Twitter. I should be. Generosity makes us happier. That's the boiled down summary of what we're going to explore this morning. Generosity makes our lives better, simply put, because it makes us happy. Practicing generosity makes us happy. Now, we have sort of known for a long time that there's this link between generosity and happiness. This sort of may feel like a "well, duh" kind of moment. Like, we've long known that there was this link between generosity and happiness. We feel good when we give or when we are able to help someone else. It makes us feel good. But what scientists didn't know or have a good grasp on until recently is that there are actually neuroscientific roots of why we have this feeling, of why we get a boost or why we feel good when we give. Now, there was a study done about 10 years ago at Northwestern University Medical School. It was done by a man named Jordan Grafman, a cognitive neuroscientist. That's a really cool job. Cognitive neuroscientist. And he conducted this study at the medical school to explore this link between generosity and happiness. And what he did is that he put people in an MRI machine, like functional MRI, and then he asked them to decide between different charities to donate to. And while they were in this MRI, he could see their brain activity, right? He could watch what happened. Now, you might expect that the most activity that you would see, and this did happen, like there was activity in the frontal lobe. That's where we have our kind of social reasoning, our decision-making power. But what surprised him when he was doing this study is that there was also a very high level of activity observed in the pleasure and reward circuit of the brain. That's the mesolimbic dopamine system. So it's that part of the brain that stimulates the production of messenger dopamine, which you might be familiar with, that leads to feelings of satisfaction and pleasure and happiness. Dopamine. When we give, it feels good. When we give, our brain releases a chemical, actually releases this chemical that leads to these feelings of satisfaction and happiness as human beings. We are neurologically hardwired for giving. Here's your well duh moment for the morning. Well, of course, anyone who believes that we were created in the image of God should believe that this is true. This isn't hard for us to see. If we were created in the image of a generous God, then of course we were created to be generous, to practice generosity. We were created to give because we were created in the image of a self-giving God. Living a life of generosity is what God intended for us. And so when we practice this sort of lifestyle with the right heart and with the right spirit and attitude, it feels good. It leads to joy because this is how God intended for us to live. In community together, relying on one another, showing compassion, providing for one another's needs, leads to living with freedom and joy. Like just another, just actual reminder that we are not alone. And that leads to joy. So the passage that we are exploring in this series comes from 2 Corinthians 9. I'm going to read for us this morning verses 9 through 12. And I'm actually going to read it in the Common English Bible. Very often we read from the ESV, the English Standard Bible version, for multiple reasons. Sort of NRSV is a more sort of an inclusive version that often churches read from today. We as a congregation usually read from ESV. I like how the CEB sounds this morning. there's your super theologically deep. I read multiple versions, and you should too in your house groups when you're studying it. But we read it in ESV last week, and I think things might stand out to us differently this morning if we read it in the Common English Bible. Sort of straight English, if you will, the Common English Bible. Here it is, chapter 9, verses 5 through 12. This is why I thought it was necessary to encourage the brothers to go to you ahead of time and arrange in advance the generous gift that you have already promised. I want it to be a real gift from you. I don't want you to feel like you are being forced to give anything. What I mean is this: the one who sows a small number of seeds will also reap a small crop. And the one who sows a generous amount of seeds will also reap a generous crop. Everyone should give whatever they have decided in their heart. They shouldn't give with hesitation or because of pressure. God loves a cheerful giver. God has the power to provide you with more than enough of every kind of grace. That way, you will have everything you need always and in everything to provide more than enough for every kind of good work. As it is written, he scattered everywhere. He gave to the needy. His righteousness remains forever. The one who supplies seeds for planting and bread for eating will supply and multiply your seed and will increase your crop, which is righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous in every way. Such generosity produces thanksgiving to God through us. Your ministry of this service to God's people isn't only fully meeting their needs, but it is also multiplying in many expressions of thanksgiving to God. So we've looked at this last week in the ESV. This is Paul writing to the Christians in Corinth, and they've already promised to send a gift to the Christians in Jerusalem, and he's writing them just to remind them, hey, you promised to do that. Here's a few things. So he's sort of teaching these new Christians in Corinth about the power of generosity. Of this is how it works. This is how we should practice it together. This is how it benefits us in community together. And so he's writing to them and he says, okay, I know you promised to send this gift to Jerusalem, to the Christians there. Here's a couple of things I want to remind you about. He says, I want this gift to be a real gift for you. And in order for it to be a real gift, he says, you must not feel forced then to give anything, or not out of obligation or pressure, to not give sort of from a place of hesitation or fear, but I want this to be a real gift for you. Which reminds us that generosity must be sort of a free act, something we decide out of our own gifts and thanksgiving from God, that overwhelming thanksgiving to God, something God wants for us, not out of obligation. I want it to be a real gift, he says. And then in verse 11, he says, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous in every way. Such generosity produces thanksgiving. So he says, this is why you have been made rich. And not just financially, but there are lots of ways that we know that the grace of God enriches our lives, that God has blessed us with generosity, that we're blessed to be a blessing. Yes, this includes finances, but it also includes our time, our talents, our other resources, the very gift of our lives, the things that we are able to do, the impact we have in the world. We have been enriched in every way so that we can be a blessing. Another tweetable quote. Are you ready? We are blessed to be a blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing. And in this whole process, as we saw last week, this generosity, this practice of generosity produces thanksgiving to God. Mostly in those who receive it, they will see our good deeds and praise our Father who's in heaven. Right? It leads to this thanksgiving, this overwhelming. We reveal the generosity of God through the acts and generous gifts to one another. We heard from Matt and Marie that they experienced God's love through the generosity of their church that led to thanksgiving. But what I want you to hear this week is that that's not only thanksgiving to those who receive a gift, but it's also for the one who gives the gift. It leads to joy and thanksgiving, because practicing this discipline actually transforms us. That's part of the real gift for you as well. This is how we were intended to live. It transforms our heart and our spirit and our attitude. And it leads to joy and thanksgiving, because we were created to give and it feels good when we give. So if generosity is such a good thing, I'm really trying to sell it to you this morning, right? If it's such a good thing, why do you think we don't practice it more often? Or what do you think is the main reason that keeps us from giving more, maybe how we want to or how God has created us to? Throw out an answer. What do you think?
Fear.
Selfishness, fear,
time.
Yeah. all of those, and I think the main one that captures them all is fear. We were created to give, but fear tempts us to keep. This is a quote from Pastor Matt Myofsky, he's a United Methodist Church planter up in St. Louis. We were created to give, but fear tempts us to keep. And in that fear, maybe it's we're scared of not having enough for our own needs. We're scared we won't have enough in times of emergency. We're scared that we won't be able to provide for those who rely on us, our family, our kids. So there's a tendency to keep and to save. Maybe we're scared of being tricked or taken advantage of. Maybe we're scared that somehow these promises that we read about and we hear about, these promises of God when we practice generosity, maybe we're afraid they won't actually come true. Like maybe we're afraid that won't actually apply to us somehow, and it becomes an issue of trust. We have a hard time believing and trusting that this will lead to more freedom and to more joy. We have a hard time trusting and believing that God will actually provide. You heard Marie say it last week, it's from a scarcity mindset. Our fear kind of leads us to only having these blinders up, that we only see what's not possible in terms of scarcity and not what is possible when we all come together and give what we have. We were created to give, but fear tempts us to keep. And what happens when we fear? What happens when we live a life in fear? We begin to turn inward, concerned only with ourselves, our own family, our own needs. When we fail to live as God intended us, considering the needs of others, living in generosity, the result is self-centeredness. Someone said selfishness. Like, I think a lot of people in our world today don't just wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to keep it all for myself. Some maybe, yes, that the starting point is selfishness. But I think for us as people who are trying to follow Jesus Christ, we don't start there. We really maybe want to do more and to give more and to feel more joy, but our starting point is fear. But living there continuously, a life of fear, leads to, without us even realizing, without us even recognizing it, a life of self-centeredness. The problem is, when we live this way for too long, we will never find the safety and security that we seek. Thank you, son. We will never find the joy that we so desperately want to experience. And we also won't be able to impact the world and in this community and one another in the ways that we could. The bottom line is, when we give in to fear, we do not live as the Creator intended us to live. We do not live as God intended us to live. And this, my friends, this is why we need Jesus. This is why we need Jesus. All of those fears that can exist in our own lives, that exist in my life, when I'm making those weekly, daily decisions, all of the fear that can consume us in this day and age, this is why we need Jesus. Because Jesus calls us out of a life of fear and into a life of generosity. Jesus sets us free from fear, from scarcity, from doubt, from self-reliance, from that feeling of I got to do it all myself. Jesus sets us free from that feeling of isolation, that it's all up to me, that loneliness. And Jesus leads us into a life that God intended, that God designed us for, a life of community and sharing and living for the sake of the whole and one another. And that's the way that leads to joy. When we trust and listen and follow Jesus, when we begin every day this pattern of discipleship and grow in our trust and follow him, Jesus leads us from that life of fear and self-centeredness And he leads us to open ourselves up to one another, to take those blinders off, to share from our time and our talents and our resources and our service. And that leads us to the life of joy. And in that process, we experience a transformation, a change of our hearts and our mindsets. Jesus is the way. He's the one that leads us out of that place of fear into a life of joy, and generosity is the way. So we heard from the Turners last week. We have another testimony this week that we're going to share with you now. Daryl has shared a story with us this morning. So take a look.
Hey Revolution, this is Daryl. I want to tell you a story about a guy named Chad that I used to work with in Abilene, Texas. Chad was an apprentice electrician when I was working for an electrical contractor at the time. I was pushing 30. Chad was somewhere in the neighborhood of 20 or 21 years old. Chad also had two very little ones at home and a wife, and he was having a hard time making ends meet. So to try to subsidize his income, he wasn't just working for whatever he was making as an apprentice, somewhere around $6 an hour at the time. This was back in the 90s. But he was also working at Red Lobster at night, so he's working two jobs to try to provide for his family. Really great kid, hard worker, and I just felt really bad because we were sitting at lunch one day, and it was right before Christmas, and he was just bummed and really depressed because he didn't know how he was going to be able to provide a good Christmas for his kids. In fact, he was worried about getting his electricity turned off. They were just having hard times with money. So I went home that night, and I just really felt convicted, and I talked to Trish, my wife, who, by the way, isn't here, or she'd be sharing this testimony with me, but she's in Texas visiting the grandkids. So anyway, she's hopefully watching from there. But we talked, and I told her, I was like, I think that maybe we should try to help Chad. Now, we were just learning how to get started in this whole giving and tithing. We were young in our faith, and being consistent and disciplined and tithing is something that we had just started learning how to do. We had an amount of money that we agreed upon that we were going to be giving. So when I went home and I talked to her about Chad, I was like, maybe instead of tithing this week or the next couple of weeks, we can take care of Chad by maybe going and buying some gifts for their kids or doing something special with that money. And she thought about it, and I won't say that she disagreed, but she didn't let on like she did at all. And in her wisdom, after their conversation the next day while I'm at work, she calls our pastor. And she tells our pastor that we had had this conversation. We were considering not tithing. And our pastor at the time, his name was Price, he instructed Trish to tell me to not forego our tithing that week, but to go ahead and give like we'd always planned on giving, and let the church as a whole to try to help Chad. So we did. We followed his coaching, and what ended up happening was nothing short of a miracle. I mean, it was just what little bit we would have been able to provide Chad to offer any kind of breathing room was multiplied just exponentially. The church really stepped up, and they made Christmas special for Chad, and Chad got all of his utilities paid for, and groceries, and just so many things, way much more than we could have ever provided. And it was all done anonymously. And in fact, Chad just got a phone call one day from strange man who just told him that, you know, he knew that Chad was working really hard, and he just wanted him to know that God loves him. So a seed was planted that day. I'd like to tell you that Chad surrendered his life to Jesus and lived happily ever after. I really don't know where his story landed. But I know for me personally and for Trish, we learned a lot about discipline and the commitment to tithing to the local church. So thanks for listening.
Thank you, Daryl, for sharing with us. You could kind of hear that place of fear and hesitation. I feel like we should be helping this person, but maybe we should do it in place of our our gift. But what Daryl's story reveals is the power of generosity and the power that happens when we come together and are giving, and the impact that we can make together that God multiplies. Whether it's individuals or community missions or ministries that we do right here in our own church, we can't all do it ourselves. Not one of us can do it all, but there's power when we come together with our time and our resources, with our gifts, and God multiplies what we bring. Our mission as a church, you heard me reference this last week, our mission as a church is to join Jesus in the revolution of transforming lives through teaching and serving. Our first value was reveal, helping people see Jesus. Our second value is resurrect, learning to live like Jesus. Learning to live like Jesus, to trust him, to follow him as he leads us from that life of fear, to accept the grace that transforms us and changes us and sets us free so that we can continue to become more and more like him. That transformation happens through learning and practicing and a whole lot of grace. And in that process, together as a church, we experience new life, resurrection. We experience the new life of transformation in Jesus Christ. So in sort of our second value section, we understand that this happens, this kind of transformation happens through our community groups where we can study and serve together. These community groups where we can go deeper and learn and challenge one another to follow Jesus, to surrender our whole lives. This happens in our renovation house groups and Celebrate Recovery, and our men's breakfast Bible studies, and our Village women's groups. This happens in our seasonal Bible studies and book studies that we sometimes do. This happens in our Little Peeps, our Revolution Kids, and our Impact Student Ministries. All of these community groups that allow us to dig deeper, to challenge each other, to learn and grow so that we can be transformed, so that we can experience this life of joy. You know, there's nothing like giving to the local church in this way, because we believe it's the local church, this community, where we experience that disciple-making process. That's what we believe, that we can't live this life alone as followers of Jesus Christ. We help each other along the way. So there's something unique and special about giving to a local church, because there is power when we come together as a community to give to God's work that God is doing through us right here. And so when you give, you are supporting our children and youth and Little Peeps programs. You are supporting our women's and men's programs. You are supporting those renovation groups. When you give, people experience freedom from addiction and Celebrate Recovery. People experience healing in their marriages through our community groups. And when we give together, the power together in this local church, lives are transformed. People experience resurrection. We don't just impact each other and one another here in this community, but we also have an impact in the world. But stay tuned, spoiler alert, that's next week. Our third value is release. As we go out into the world and we practice generosity, first here with one another, we practice, we experience transformation, and then we're released into the world to go and make a difference. We'll talk about that next week. So this morning, I want you to practice generosity. Maybe you are coming from that place of fear and hesitation this morning. That's okay. Jesus is here. Maybe you've never given a gift to the church before. And so simply just a one-time gift. Just try it out. Practice it this morning. It doesn't really matter the amount so much as the practice and the state of our heart as we begin to experience this transformation and joy together. Or maybe you've given from time to time, but you have never signed up for a regular gift. Like your generosity has been seasonal when you have it, but there's never been a recurring commitment. So maybe for you, you want to sign up for the first time for a recurring gift. Or maybe you've been a longtime giver at this church. You've been doing it weekly or monthly for the last almost, 11 and a half years. But you want to take a step deeper into trust and increase your gift for the new year. You should have gotten one of these cards in the mail this past week. We also have quite a few at the info desk out front. This is the way we can practice generosity together that simply allows you